And just a couple of weeks ago, we commenced a study of Acts chapter 2, one of the greatest and most encouraging chapters, certainly in the New Testament. We pointed out that the key verse in this chapter is verse 16 and 17, key verses. For there, Peter states that what was taking place on the day of Pentecost was in fulfillment of what had been prophesied by Joel the prophet, that in the last days the Lord would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And everything that took place on the day of Pentecost was as a direct result of the prophecy of Joel and indeed the promise of Christ, for He had given the promise to His, He had confirmed the promise to His disciples before He ascended into heaven that the Holy Ghost would come upon them. And everything that took place because the Spirit was poured out. And what we said was we want to seek to find out what that means and what that entails. And the way to do that is to study the chapter. And we've broken the chapter up. The first part was verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. The setting for the Spirit's coming. The specific time, the day of Pentecost, and how in the Old Testament it was shown in the feasts and the ceremonies that 50 days after the death and resurrection of the Messiah, the Spirit of God would come upon the church. That's what Pentecost, its feast, signified. And in fulfillment, on the first day of the week, Pentecost, the Spirit descended to fulfill the Old Testament ceremonies. Came to a sanctified people. They were set apart and they were praying. They were sitting in prayer when the Spirit came. They weren't running about the church acting like madmen or animals. They were sitting in the house when the Spirit of God came upon them, and it came in such a sudden manner. And suddenly everything changed. Last week we looked at verses 2 to 4 and we said it was the coming of the Spirit, the actual coming when the Spirit descended, and we took a little time to examine the emblems or the symbols. It was the wind and the fire, the emblems that symbolized the Holy Spirit, and we centered our thoughts on the enduement of the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and we spoke about that enduement was for a particular reason. The particular reason was not that they might speak with the foreign languages, although that was given to help them preach the Word. They weren't given the Holy Spirit as on this occasion as a means of sanctification or growing in grace, although when we're under His influence, we will be set apart and we will grow in grace. But the primary purpose for the pouring out of the Spirit and for the infilling of the Spirit, it was not a one-off second blessing. Rather, it was to fill them with power and authority and might that they might be witnesses under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 1 and verse 8 is the key verse in this thought. Ye shall receive power or authority after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. They received the enduement of the Spirit's power, that they might be a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, that He alone is the Savior. And then we spoke for a little moment on the effect of being filled with the Spirit to witness for Christ. They spoke in other tongues, and we pointed out and we underline it and underscore it that the Pentecostal tongues were discernible foreign languages. Every man heard them speak in their own tongue, and they understood it. It was a different language, the language of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and those of Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. And we say again, the Pentecostal tongues were foreign languages. The third section of the chapter begins in verse 5. This spoke about the setting for the Spirit's coming. The coming of the Spirit, the setting for the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. Verses 5 to 13 is the third section of the chapter, and I've entitled it The Ministering of the Spirit. And in this section, we see and we learn how the Holy Spirit ministered after being poured out upon the church. And this morning I have 4 points that I want to highlight and emphasize that we might learn from in this section of the chapter. The ministering. How did the Holy Spirit minister when it was poured out upon the church? The first point is very simple. I want you to notice the man he ministered through. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6. It tells us, because that every man, that is, every man that was coming and going from Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, and Jerusalem was thronged, hiving with people, hiving with Jews from all out throughout the Roman Empire, who had come to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, and the word all refers to them. Every man, I should say, the phrase every man refers to them, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Moved by the Spirit, the gospel was preached in those languages, the languages of those who were attending the feast. But look at verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold." The word "behold" means to stop for a moment. And they stopped what they were doing, and they asked this question, "Are not all these which speak Galileans?" And the very simple point that I'm stressing to you is that when the Holy Ghost was poured out to work among men, He worked through men. He filled the 120 in the upper room, and primarily the apostles began to speak and preach the word to those that were entering Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, and they preached and proclaimed the gospel in those foreign languages, and the Spirit worked through them, through the apostles. I make that point because perhaps some Christians have the wrong notion, the erroneous notion, an idea, that when the Spirit of God is poured out and descends afresh upon His church, that multitudes will be converted, the people of God will be revived, multitudes will attend the house of God, but really Christians are almost passive and inactive in the whole thing. That's not how the Holy Ghost normally operates. When He descends upon the church, He infills, He endues His people with strength, with ability, with authority, and with power, that they will be His witnesses. And if He's going to save men, He will save them by using His people to be a witness, to testify, to speak for Him, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that's why believers need the fullness of the Spirit. And let me just pause here for a moment and say, this is one reason why the fullness of the Spirit is not a one-off event. And it's not a one-off experience. There are those who have looked at the day of Pentecost and they've tried to reason and argue that somehow it's some sort of second blessing after conversion. You're saved and then at some point you have this second experience where the Holy Ghost will come upon you in a particular way and you'll never be the same again. And some will go as far as saying you mightn't even sin again after this second experience. My friends, the fullness of the Holy Ghost was not what some have termed a second blessing. Why do I say that? I say it because you need the fullness of the Spirit over and over and over again. Time and time and time again. That you might be a continual witness with power unto the Lord. Say, preacher, can you prove what you're saying? Well, let's just notice a couple of verses here. Look at verse 4. I want you to see the terminology used. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, all 120. And that included the apostles. And it included Peter. I want you to turn over. Now mark it. They were all filled on the day of Pentecost. You turn over to Acts chapter 4 and the verse 8. We're going to look at verse 8 and 31. Peter has been cast into prison, and in verse 7 he's asked, this is after he healed by the power of the Lord the lame man in Acts chapter 3. They preached unto the people at the temple and they were cast into prison. They're asked by the high priests in verse 7, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Now on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel and 3,000 were converted. And now in Acts chapter 4, he's being filled with the Holy Ghost that with authority he might witness for Christ before apostate Jews and an apostate religion, to take a stand for the Lord. He's being challenged. What power or what authority are you doing this? And the Lord fills him with the Spirit to answer the accusations against him and against the church and against the apostles. But he's filled again. If you look at the end of the chapter, chapter 4 and verse 31, they're released from prison and they come to the house where the church is met and is praying, and they're praying over what has happened. It tells us in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they speak the word of God with boldness. And do you notice at the end of the chapter, they're filled again with the Holy Ghost. And what's the effect this time? They're speaking or they're proclaiming and they're preaching the word of God with boldness, with confidence, with authority. And we can say on the basis of this that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not merely a one-off event in any given believer's life. You can be filled again and again and again to speak the word of God, maybe in the home or the workplace, maybe on a special evangelistic endeavor. But oh, how we need the constant filling of the Spirit of God if we're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. What we're saying is this, that the Spirit, He ministered through man. He filled them with the purpose of witnessing the gospel. And throughout the ages, that's what God does. When there's a work that has been needed to be done by God, He has filled His servants with the Spirit of God to work and witness for Him. Let me give you just briefly, a number of other examples of this before we move on. In the Old Testament, there's a tremendous little phrase recorded, Exodus 31. And it was the building or the constructing of the tabernacle. And isn't it interesting that when the tabernacle was being constructed, in Exodus 31, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Exodus 31, verse 1 and 2, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The Lord called Bezalel for a specific task. What was that specific task? Look at verse 6 and verse 7. It tells us, I have given with him and these various men. The end of verse 6 is that they may make all that I have commanded thee the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord called Bezalel. He filled him and his helpers with the Spirit to construct and build the tabernacle. The tabernacle, yes, is a picture and a type of Christ, but it's also a symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a lively temple, built up of living stones unto the Lord as the Church of Christ. And how does Christ build his church? He calls men to preach the gospel, and he fills them with the Spirit to do it. The Spirit ministers, and he works through men. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist, we read, was filled with the Spirit, and he preached the word, and many were turned unto the Lord. Do you see the point I'm making? When God is going to move by his Spirit and power, he's going to use his people, those that are saved by grace, washed in the blood. And that leads me to ask and put a challenge to you this morning. Are you prepared to be a channel? We sing the hymn, "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." Are you prepared to lay your life before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'll be a channel for thee. Fill me with the Spirit." Might be to teach the Sabbath school class, the Bible class. Might be to witness in the home or the family. Might be to do some other evangelistic work. It may even be to be a preacher of the gospel. Are you willing to say, "Lord, I'll be that channel. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, that I may witness for thee." The man the Spirit ministered through. Secondly, I want you to notice, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, the message he ministered about. When the Holy Spirit infilled the 120, they began to speak, and what they spoke was understood, though supernaturally they were speaking in foreign languages. But look at verse 4 and verse 6. It tells us again, "And they began to speak with other tongues," or other languages. Look at verse 6. "That every man heard them speak in his own language." Now get the picture, get the order in your mind. The Spirit has come upon his people. They have been infilled with authority and power, and they begin to speak. But what was the message? What did they speak? What did they preach? What did they minister when they were filled with the Spirit? Well, you need to go down to verse 11 to get the answer. It tells us there, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues," or in our languages. And there's their subject: the wonderful works of the Lord. The wonderful works of the Lord. They were not speaking about or preaching about themselves. They were not beating their own drum and seeking to promote their own little cause or their own ideas. No, Spirit-filled individuals will not promote themselves or their own interests, but rather, like the Apostle Paul, they'll say, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Like John the Baptist, the Spirit-filled man will say, "I must decrease, but he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, must increase." And when you hear men and all their spouting is their own agenda, their own interests, they're trying to build their own little kingdom and empire, and there's next to no focus on Christ and his substitutionary work of salvation and the cause in the kingdom of God, then you know you're not listening to a Spirit-filled man. No, the individual filled with the Holy Ghost will preach and will speak about the wonderful works of God. Now, there are many works of the Lord. Creation is a work of God. Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2 tells us the Lord rested from all his works on the seventh day, all the works that he had made. But I have no doubt absolutely no doubt in my mind, because it's revealed in the passage before us. The work of God, the work of the Lord that was emphasized on the day of Pentecost was the work of salvation. How do we know that? Because verse 21 tells us, Peter was preaching, we'll come to this in a week or two, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And salvation is a work of God through Christ. It is not a work of man. There is no man that can work to provide his own salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And the night before the Lord Jesus Christ died, as he was in the upper room with the disciples and he preached to them, then he began to pray. And in John 17, verse 4, as he was praying unto his Father, he said, I have finished the work. The work that thou gavest me to do. The work the Father gave the Son to do was the work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work to reconcile sinners unto Himself. And on the cross, the Savior provided it. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ died for our sins, and there He provided a sacrifice that was suitable, a sacrifice that was sufficient, a sacrifice that was able to save the souls of all who would turn and repent and believe on Him. There at Calvary, He provided salvation. And let me say that in your heart, He can produce salvation. Paul said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's the Lord that provided. It's the Lord that procures or produces it in your heart by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I know with all my heart that that is the wonderful... Oh, think of the word that he uses there. It's not just the work of God. It's the wonderful work or works of God that the Spirit infilled man of God spoke about and proclaimed. And when we're filled with the Spirit, then we too will speak about and we will proclaim the wonderful works of the Lord. And the focus of it will be the wonderful work of salvation provided for sinners at Calvary. I want you to look again at the chapter. I want you to notice the third thing this morning. I've considered the man the Spirit ministered through. We've considered the message the Spirit ministered about. We noticed the marvel His ministry stirred. Look at verse 7. They were all amazed. Again, the word all refers to the Jews coming and going from the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were all amazed. Look at verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Amazed and marveled, so that they asked the question, what meaneth this? When the Holy Ghost is operating in power and with authority in His people and through His people and through His church, He gets the attention of men. These men could have come and gone from the city of Jerusalem and never paid them any attention. This is like a gospel open air. They've been filled, get the picture in your mind. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost in the house where they're sitting. But when the Holy Ghost comes upon them, they rise from where they are and they go out into the city and they begin to speak about the wonderful works of the Lord. And it's like various open-air meetings. There was no equipment to amplify their voices. And they began to speak the wonderful works of the Lord. And you know, if it had been an open-air like today in the city of Belfast or in Portadown, the vast majority of people, they just go about their shopping. They just walk on by, up and down the street. But on the day of Pentecost, isn't it remarkable? It tells us there in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled. The Spirit of God got the attention of all those people, the vast majority of those men coming and going in and out of the city off Jerusalem. The Spirit of God got their attention through the ministry of the apostles. What a sight to behold. You see, when the Spirit of God is moving in power and authority among men, He gets the attention of sinners. Just turn back to Matthew Chapter 3, verse 1, you'll see that illustrated. And I'm illustrating to show you that it wasn't just in the day of Pentecost that men's attention was drawn to the Word whenever it was being preached in the power of the Spirit. It tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. John the Baptist's ministry was exercised in the power of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and when he did so, he was preaching. The fullness of the Spirit leads men to preach and to speak and to testify and to witness of Christ. And John's preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But look at verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about." They went out to hear him and to hear his preaching. I think we should pause for a moment there. John the Baptist had no comfortable building to invite them to. He wasn't offering them tea and coffee and sandwiches afterwards. And I'm going to clarify what I'm saying here. I have no problem. I enjoy fellowship with God's people after certain meetings. He had no comfortable building. He had no tea and sandwiches or whatever they eat to offer them afterwards. Let me also say, and I'll also clarify it, he had no modern media team to spread the word or the message via those ways. And I emphasize again, I believe the church in this age should be using whatever methods and means they can to forward and to send forth the Word of God, whether it be by radio or television or internet. I have no problem with that. But I'm saying to you, John the Baptist did none of those things. He wasn't interested in internet hits or likes or downloads or whatever. And the reason I say that is because it didn't stop him not having the comfortable building, the fellowship times, the modern media methods didn't stop him from getting the attention of the people and them coming out to hear the message, what he had to say. He had no praise band in the corner to make people feel good and create a good atmosphere and stir up the good singing. And I believe in good singing. And it's great to hear the people of God sing from their hearts, "Praise unto the Lord." He didn't even dress nice. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. For I have always said from this pulpit, I believe you should dress well coming to God's house. And we can show you that biblically. But if we have time, and we're not going down that rabbit hole this morning. But John, as the prophet, what did he dressed with a camel's skin and a leather girdle, and he ate the locusts and the wild honey. If he had had supper, they probably all would have went home. They weren't going to eat the locusts and probably had thought better of the wild honey. But he was there, and picture him, he's a rough man of the wilderness. He hasn't a nice three-piece suit on to look up with the times, as we would say. And he hadn't any of these extras, but when he preached in the power of the Spirit, all Judea and all Jerusalem, they went out to hear him. And the same happened on the day of Pentecost, that when the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, the people, they got their attention and they asked the question, what meaneth this? What is this? And we just pause. We say, brethren and sisters, is that not what is missing in the church in 2022? Say 2021. 2020, 2019, 2018, and we can go back so many years. Because while we have orthodox sermons, we have biblical worship, we have sound preaching in many places, it seems to be that there's little to no interest in the unbelieving world in the gospel message, and therefore we have to conclude what we need, and it humbles us. That what we need today is a genuine, a real, a true pouring out of the Spirit afresh in power upon the church, upon believers, upon ministers, upon evangelists, upon the servants of God, that will get the attention of the unbelieving world, and they'll ask the question, what means this? What means this? And we can go on to tell them Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again to conquer death, to give eternal life to all who will come to him. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see the fourth and final thought from this section, the ministering of the Spirit. Because it was not only the marvel his ministry stirred, there was the mocking his ministry caused. Look at verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. We got their attention, all right. And sometimes when we preach, we do get the attention of some. And this is the response. They aren't really wanting to hear it, the message. They want to mock and despise and belittle the message of the gospel. And we shouldn't be too downhearted at that. Because in Acts chapter 2, when the power of the Spirit was poured out upon the New Testament church, and even when the Spirit was working powerfully and 3,000 were converted, there were still those who rejected and mocked and despised and ridiculed the gospel. Paul had the same experience in Athens. I'll not turn to the passage. But in Acts chapter 17, in the final verses, you read about how when he preached the resurrection of the dead, they mocked him, ridiculed him, said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. But some were saved. Their name, those that were saved, their name. When the Holy Ghost is operating in power, yes, we can expect men to sit up and pay attention. We can expect some will be converted, but we must also expect rejection and mockery. And I say to every Christian worker, those who particularly are prepared and willing to speak publicly for Christ and be a witness to others for Christ, you need to expect this type of response as well. Not everybody will willingly receive you. Not everybody will clap you on the back and say, well done, you're doing a wonderful job, and we'll embrace the message you're speaking. Some will ridicule. They'll put you down. They'll lie about you. They'll say all manner of evil against you. They'll work against you. But even in the midst of their mockery, men are drunken with wine. The Holy Ghost did a work and 3,000 were converted. And what a blessing it was. Peter answered their accusation, "These men are full of new wine." That leads us to the next section of the chapter, the explaining of the Spirit. We'll come to that next Lord's Day morning, God willing. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and may the Spirit of